Today I want to talk about a thing that's been in my heart quite a while, and I think I would title this short little message, The Christian Life, : The Long Run. The Christian Life, The Long Run. I wish somebody had told me when I first became a Christian that what I had in front of me was a long run. I thought this thing was a 50-yard dash, honestly. As soon as I became a Christian, I was enthusiastic. I was in the starting line. I was ready to take off. I was ready to give it everything I had. You know, just, wow, this Christian life, I'm just going to do it. Just race through this thing. You know, Bible study, preaching the gospel, anything at every kind of meeting I could go to. Just fully, totally zealous just to take off in this Christian race. Of course, I became a Christian in 1970, and there was a lot of young people at that time becoming Christians, and we were extremely idealistic. Where's Chris? Did Chris just leave on me here? Oh, there's Chris. Right, Chris? I mean, very idealistic from the 60s into the early 70s, and we thought, you know, Hal Lindsey had it all figured out, and Jesus would be back any day now. I mean, things were going to wrap up real soon. And we just, basically, me and a lot of the other people I was with, just figured this was about a 50-yard dash, maybe a 100-yard dash. But you just run as fast as you can. You know, breathless, feel like your guts are going to fall, and you just give it everything you got, because this thing's only going to last a year or two. And my wife would, after I got married shortly after I became a Christian, my wife would say, well, don't you think you ought to go to college? College? Jesus is going to be back, you know, next month, next year. I mean, that's a waste of time. And that was our thinking back then. You had to be there to realize that I'm not just totally crazy. There were other people who thought like that. And they were crazy too. a bunch of nuts hanging around the 60s, early 70s. Anyway, I just wish somebody would have told me this was more than a 50-yard dash. More than a 100-yard dash, because there's a certain way to run a short run, and there's another way to run a long run. We all know that. But no one made it clear to me in the beginning, why don't you slow down a little bit and pace yourself. You got a long haul ahead of you. And I must say, in my early Christian life, and then shortly thereafter, I did suffer periods of burnout. Just total exhaustion. I mean, I had given this thing everything I had to the utmost. And just kind of felt like, whoa, I just can't hardly go anymore. But the Christian life is a race. And it's a long one. It's not a short run. And I had to find that out the hard way. Now, I always like when I watch the Olympics and other events, I always like watching the marathon, the 26-miler. And there's one reason I like watching that. It's not, I like seeing the person who wins. I think that's really wonderful. When the guy comes in the arena at the very end and he makes the last lap and everybody's there. And they're all cheering for him. You know, this guy's been running. And he comes across the line. Everybody's really, you know, just cheering this guy. But what I like to watch, even more than that, is when the cameramen decided to stay around longer and some of the fans decided to stay around longer and wait for the very last person to come in. There's something about that scene that really touches me. because the people are cheering those who are left in the crowds. They're cheering just as enthusiastically, just as wildly and crazily and as happily for that last runner who made it as for the first runner. Because there's just something dramatic about that last guy coming in. Usually he's suffered leg cramps, exhaustion. Sometimes he's not even running the last lap coming in. He's walking and barely walking. But he made it. He made it all the way through. He crossed the finish line. The race is over. The last guy is in. And there's just something really heartwarming about that. I really come away encouraged. At the 100-yard dash, no one cheers for the last guy. Nor on the 220, they don't cheer for him, you know. They cheer the guys who won, you know. They take their American flag or their French flag or whatever it is, and they run around. The other guys just kind of, you know, catch their breath. Same way with a mile, etc. But on the marathon race, the thing that is most important, really, is not that you win, but that you made it. You made it to the end. You didn't drop out along the way. And that's how I like to look at the Christian life and my Christian life. And that's my prayer to the Lord. Now that I've realized that this Christian life is not a 50-yard dash, not a 100-yard dash, but it's a long haul. Once I've realized that, I've just asked the Lord, I want to make it to the end. I don't want to drop out. Lord, grant me mercy that I don't drop out of this. I don't want to be first. There's no way I can be first. I'm just not that whatever. There's a lot of other runners out there who are running much better than I am, more disciplined than I am, more gifted than I am, further along in their Christian maturity than I am, etc. I know that. We all know that. But I want to make it. Don't you? You want to make it. You want to be, even if it's that last guy who walks across the line with leg cramps and exhaustion and the whole works, you want to have made it to the end and not drop out of the race. Boy, I really get hurt when I hear of or know of some fellow believers dropped out of the race. That's real sad. Because there's no reason to drop out. There's no reason to quit. You just say, I can't handle this thing anymore. Too much pressure. Too much expectation. Too much competition. Too much self-expectation that I'm not living up to. And you just feel, I just can't make this thing anymore. Or make it anymore. And all of us have defined in our own minds what that it is. When I say I can't make it, and you say you can't make it, you know what the it is, and I know what the it is. Whatever it is, we can't make it. Whatever expectations we're putting on ourselves. So now that I've found out that this thing is a long race, I look at it a lot differently. When I was first a Christian, and I was just so zealous running around that track, I would look at the old fogies. You know, the old fogies just kind of going along real slow and go, what's with these guys? They're not as zealous as I am. They're not as charged up and enthusiastic as I am. Man, I'm going to beat them by a long run. That's what I thought when I was a young Christian. I'd look at older believers and go, man, are they out of it? They're hardly moving. But now I look at them and I go, wow, they're moving. That's something. They're still going. I come to Bethany Chapel, and I had been with almost all young Christians at Ohio State University in Columbus, all young, charged up, energetic, zealous Christians with high energy rate and dropout rate too, sad to say. I come here and, boy, it's old folks. Sorry. No, really, relatively speaking, there's older folks. And you don't know what that did to me. That was so encouraging. Just entire, so restful. So encouraging. I would just look at the older saints and I go, wow. You mean you can be that old and still love the Lord and still have such a heart for the Lord and still be going? I mean, this race can get pretty boring. I think the Lord set it up on purpose as a circular track. You know, if it was just one long 26-mile run, there's new scenery along the way and that sort of thing. But don't we all get tired of coming back over the same sin again? Coming back over the same scenery again, the same thing again, and go, oh man, do I got to go around this lap one more time? But then, as you're running along, you just feel like, oh, I'm too tired. This is tiring. Go fishing. Go live in the woods. Just call this Paul quits to this thing. That's how I get sometimes. I look at some of the other saints, the older brothers and sisters, my God. Wow. They don't have to say anything. They're just a great, great encouragement. Look at them. They're still running. I look at my father. He is fresher than I am in Christ, to tell you the truth. Every time I come around him, he comes around me. Yes, I've gotten into more Christian scholarship than he has. I know the Greek better than he does. He didn't know Greek at all. I can teach the New Testament. On and on and on and on it goes. But he just gets in my presence and we pray together a little bit, or he tells me about how he's pursuing Christ or reading such and such a book in the New Testament, and I'm going, wow, he's still running. And he is fresh. He's not exhausted. At least he doesn't tell me he's exhausted, and I don't sense it. He's still running the race. You know, Paul talked about this in his epistles quite a bit. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, don't you know in the athletic events, which were very common back then, the Greeks had the Olympics, and they had a lot of other athletic events, and almost all of the events were track and field events. And then they had wrestling. So those are the images that appear again and again in the New Testament. Track and field and wrestling images. So don't you know in those contests and those events that all run, but only one gets the prize? What he's trying to say there, he's not saying that out of all the Christians who there are, only one guy is going to come up with a prize. If you read it that way, you're missing the point. He's saying, you don't enter into those competitive events, into those athletic events, not to win a prize. You don't just go there and say, oh, well, let's see what I can do today, have fun, and see if I can pull this off. No, he's saying, the people who enter into that exercise themselves, put themselves under rigorous discipline. He said they buffet their body, they punish their body. And that's true. Anybody today in any athletic event who's going to make it and be successful at it has to train and be disciplined in order to win the prize. In the past three or four years, I've taken up soccer again. I used to play it in high school. And then after I became a Christian, I became an ascetic, basically. That is, I didn't do any athletic events for about 10 years. Because I thought it was worldly and that sort of thing. And maybe it is. I don't know. But I just felt like my body was falling apart. And I don't like to just run. I like to kick a ball and run. So I took up soccer again. And the first year I played soccer, I'd go out with these guys, and they'd run up and down that field, up and down, and up and down. I could take about one up and one down. It was, good night, am I out of shape? And then I kept working at it and working at it and working at it, so that now I can do a lot of those up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. In fact, can do a whole game like that and still feel pretty good at the end. That just came through discipline, through working at it. So Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, we got a race ahead of us, and you got to work at this. It's not just going to breeze along. And then in Philippians, he tells us what this race is all about. Philippians 3. He basically says this. Well, he says, I was a real good Jew. Now, the Hebrew, the Hebrews, concerning the righteousness of the law, I had it all together, etc., etc. I mean, I was a real good Jew. I advanced above almost everybody in Judaism. Then I found Christ. And I just decided to consider all of that stuff that I had before as dung, trash, dog food, just rubbish. Because now, he says, I have a new goal that I'm pressing for. I have a new inspiration, aspiration in my life. I'm pursuing after that which Christ laid hold of me. It was like Paul was walking along, going one way in his life, and he said, Christ laid hold of me. He just grabbed me and said, Saul of Tarsus, turn around. I got a hold of you now. And Saul, Paul now says, Christ laid hold of me for me to lay hold of him. So once Christ laid hold of Paul, Paul had one aspiration in life, that I could lay hold of Christ, that I could know him, that I could know the power of his resurrection, that I could know the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, and everything else compared to that, nothing. Compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, and that's the goal toward which I'm pressing. He says, I pursue after this. He says, I haven't already attained. I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm giving it everything I got to know this Jesus Christ. And then he says, if anybody is thinking anything differently, may God reveal this to you. He says, especially in speaking to those who are mature. If we're pursuing anything else, if our race course, if our track event is anything other than getting to know this Jesus Christ and attaining to, or not just attaining to, but appropriating this knowledge of Christ in our lives, we're running the wrong race. We've got to get back on track and run the right race. And then the most touching passage to me of Paul, most touching, is 2 Timothy. The very end, his last words to Timothy, he says, well, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time departure is at hand. And he says, I have run the race. I have run the race. That's really good. And you know what he said next?
I have finished my course. Wow. I want to say that. We all want to say that, don't we? At the end, don't we all want to say, I've run the race? We don't want to necessarily say how well we've done it, but we do want to say we did it. I have run the race. I have finished my course. Then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me at his appearing. He was confident that he had finished. Now, I know I'm not finished. I feel I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go in knowing Christ and appropriating his knowledge in my life experientially. Sometimes I look at myself and the behavior I have in my home life. I lose my temper or I get irritable with my children or my wife, and I say, Lord, what kind of progress is going on here? I mean, is this happening? Am I really getting to know you? And then I have behavior like this. 1 Peter makes it very clear that our knowledge of Christ Jesus is not just a mental accumulation of various facts about Christ, but the appropriation of our knowing of this Christ lived out in our lives. And I must confess, I get pretty discouraged. Or I come around again the racetrack and I'm running around, I feel like I'm doing well now. Some of you I know are just like this. I'm doing well. I haven't done that particular sin that always screws me up or always messes me up. I haven't done that sin in a whole month now. Just as soon as you get proud, you feel like you've made some attainment, 2 days later, no, there it happened again. And you fall down and you just say, oh boy, Lord Jesus, I am so sorry. What am I doing? It just happened this week again. And it always, it's strange. I just think that I'm making grand progress on a certain thing and there it goes again. Just want to bury your head and just say, oh boy, is this going to just keep on going? But then the Lord encourages me. He says, well, doesn't it happen in greater intervals now? I mean, isn't there more space in between these things? When you were a younger Christian, this particular besetting sin happened with a much greater frequency, and when it happened, you really got depressed. Now it happens, and you don't get so depressed, you just say, well, Lord, sorry. I mean, that's just me. I need your cleansing blood. I need your forgiveness. Help me to go on. I think a sign of maturity is the fact that you don't get so self-introspective about the whole thing and think the world's coming to the end just because you sinned again. It doesn't come to an end, and you just get back up and start running. And that's what's the real encouraging word at the end of the book of Hebrews. We talked about Hebrews in the last session. And that's what the Hebrew writer has to tell these believers who are really struggling, getting off track, maybe even going back. He comes out in Hebrews 11 and he tells them, look at all these great examples of faith. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, David, on and on and on. He mentions all these great, great men of faith. And not so great. Rahab, I don't consider her faith to be that great, but she's in there. And some other people. And after he mentions all those people, at the very end of that chapter, Hebrews 11, he says, but they, without us,
are not complete. It's as if this marathon race can't be totally over until the last guy crosses the line. No one can go home yet. The crowd has to stay there, and they have formed part of the crowd. The people who've run before us. They crossed the line, and now they go up in the grandstands, and they sit there, and they wait and wonder when Phil Comfort's going to make it. Or if he's going to drop out along the way. And then they become this great cloud of witnesses around us, almost in an arena, cheering us on, cheering everyone on. And they're not cheering us on or urging us on to be great, to beat the next guy or whatever. They're just cheering us on to make it. Cross the line. Get there. Give it everything you've got by God's mercy and grace. Don't drop out. And that's the way he ends Hebrews 11. Then he goes into Hebrews 12, which I'd like to read again. It was read in the beginning. And he says, this is the climax. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run, and this is the word I like, let us run with endurance or with patience. Not easy for me. I wanted this thing over with in about 2 or 3 years, as I told you before. I was expecting a 100-yard dash. Not a long run. He says, run with endurance. That Greek word, hupomone. I think that's it. Yep. It means to stay under. Literally, to stay under, to abide under, to remain while under it. While there's a pressure, stay. While there's the circumstances coming upon you, remain. It means to keep on under any kind of pressure. And Jerry Hawthorne was telling me the other day, he said in the Greek, the Greek connotation of that word is that it means to stay under, remain under, to keep on going with grace. Wow. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the reality of the Christian life. The 100-yard dash, boy, you just do it. And then at the end, you hope you made it first, second, or third or something, so you get a medal. But this is a long run. It's not just 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 26 miles. Figuratively speaking, a marathon. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way to make it, I'm convinced. If we look at ourselves while we run, you just look at yourself and you go, I can't make it. I'll never make it. But we fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at Jesus while we're running this race. The author and perfecter of our faith. We have to remember that. He initiated our faith. He got me into this race. I didn't decide one day, hey, I think I'd like to become a Christian. This looks like a good thing to do. I think I'll become a Christian and start running this race. No. I just walking along doing my thing, and he got me, chose me, initiated me, put me on the track and said, run. And I'm running. And I need His grace to make it to the end. He's the author and the perfecter, or we could say he's the completer of my faith. So what he started, he's got to begin. So when we get discouraged and just say, I can't make it anymore, we have to look to Jesus and say, Lord, you started this thing. You got me running. Please bring me to the end. Complete in me, mature in me, perfect in me what you've started. Because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That was his endurance. He endured the cross. We endure a long run. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So that we won't grow weary and lose heart. That's the key to continuing in running this race, is not to grow weary and not to lose heart. When you lose heart, you just don't want to run anymore. We see that in athletic competition where somebody trips and stumbles and they say to themselves, I can't be first. I'm just going to drop out of the race. I don't like to see that. I like to see the person get back up and continue to run, even to the end. Yes, they're last, but they made it to the end. And that's what the Father wants for all of us too. May we all keep running. By God's grace, we have a wonderful race set before us. I wish we could sing a hymn, but we don't have it in our hymnal. It goes something like this, the chorus. Not to the strong is the battle. Not to the swift is the race. But to the true and the faithful, victory is promised by grace. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race, but to the true and to the faithful, victory is promised. Victory is promised. We'll cross the line through grace. Let's conclude with prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, you made it. So thankful that you made it, Jesus. You endured the cross. You accomplished the victory. You ran the race and made it. Now you're seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And so many other before us made it, not by their anything, but by your grace. They made it, and they're cheering us on. We just ask for your mercy. Lord, give everyone in this room mercy. As you said in Romans, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but it's of God who shows mercy. Give us mercy, O Father, that all of us could cross the line, could finish the race, could say that we have gotten to know Jesus Christ in our lives as fully, as completely, as we can. We pray this in your name.